Good morning. It is awesome to be back with you all, no matter if it was a mistake or not. I appreciate you asking me, Reed. And I was here about maybe 4 or 5 months ago speaking, and to be asked back a second time, I guess that shows that the first time wasn't too lame, so I appreciate that. All right. I want to introduce myself to you because a lot of you don't know me. My name's Daniel Henderson, and I wear a lot of labels. So I'm a husband, I'm a father, my wife and I are foster parents, we're adoptive parents. I am a restaurant manager, I am associate pastor at our church, LifePoint Church. So my wife and I helped launch LifePoint Church, 12 years ago? 12 years ago last month. It does not seem like it's been 12 years, but it's awesome. It's been a ride. And we are, we've come through several tough times, and it feels like we're going into a place in ministry that's fun again. And man, I can't even tell you how awesome that is, because ministry is like this. Even if you're not a staff member, even if it's not your living, you all know if you serve in a ministry, it's like this. And I don't know how to say it other than that. I think God designed it that way. I think these times are for us to call out to God, and these times are for us to remember that we called out to God, right? But for whatever reason, ministry is a roller coaster, and we're smooth. We're going into a time that the waters are a little bit calmer, and it's a lot more fun, and man, we're having a good time with it. My evolving role at LifePoint Church has led me to being the family pastor now. As a family pastor, I get to lead our kids right now. And I'm also part of the team that's developing programs for youth. We don't have a youth program right now, but we're developing that. And then part of my role will be ministering and is ministering to families as a whole, the family unit, because the family development in a church is so important to the church family. So just wanted to give you a little bit of background into us and what we do. I could tell you a million stories about how we got into foster care, how we adopted the kids that we have, how we currently have the kid that's in foster care with us now. Every single step of the way, God has orchestrated that. God has ordained it. God has made it happen. It's mind-blowing, the things that God has worked out in our lives. And it's all as a result of just some really, really simple prayers and really, really simple submission of our will. Because if you had asked my wife and I, probably 6 years ago, if we wanted kids, the answer was a firm no. We're not going to have kids, because God didn't bless us with kids, and we had no plans for it. We were living a smooth life. We were both working. We traveled a lot. We helped take care of our nephews, not really take care of them, but we got to have fun with them. So they came over. We got to do fun things with them, send them back to their parents. Our lives were smooth sailing. It was so much fun. We had a ton of time to dedicate to our church during the launch process. So having kids was not even on our minds, and God completely changed that. We're so thankful He did, but man, the stories we could tell are incredible. And it's not because of us. It's because God works in our lives. Every single detail God has worked in our lives. As part of my evolving role as a LifePoint Church family pastor, I've been asking myself several questions lately. And the questions are, how should I most effectively minister to families? I think the key word in there is effectively. How can I use my time? How can I use the time of others who work with me? How can I use the time of others who serve with me? How can I use my time and our time efficiently and effectively? So honestly, there are so many questions. There are so many answers to these questions. And if I ask 100 other people who are family pastors and 100 other people who are kids pastors, I'd probably get 100 different answers, and they'd probably all be great answers, relatively speaking. I keep coming back to what I feel is the most important answer to these questions, what I feel like God is leading me to do as LifePoint Church family pastor. To lead families to fully realize how living and active the Word of God is and can be in our lives. I know and believe with every single ounce of faith in me that the answers we face to everything good and everything we face bad is right here in the Bible. The answers are right there. They're given to us. And if we as believers as a whole, no, I've mentioned LifePoint Church several times, but we as believers as a whole, every believer in the country, every believer in the world, if we would believe that, if we would embrace that, if we would teach our kids that, if we would lead our families that way, if we maintained our friendships like that, if we served at our churches like that, if we took that attitude to our workplaces, this world would be so radically different. This world would be so radically better, in my opinion. That's why in our kids' ministries at LifePoint Church, we don't go topical with a lot of the lessons, but we really get into the Word. We're teaching the kids how to read the Word of God. So ultimately, that the relationship that they develop is their relationship with God. It's not when they're not having a relationship with God because we tell them it's important. They're having a relationship with God because we tell them it's important, but we're teaching them that this is who God is. This is God's pursuit of a relationship with you, and this is why it's important. So then they develop their own relationship with God, and they can live that out. We read books of the Bible together. We encourage the kids as we read to use their imaginations because the Bible doesn't read like we're familiar with reading. It doesn't read like a novel. It doesn't read with a lot of character development, a ton of character development. It doesn't read with a lot of adjectives and things that we are taught to read like. So we use our imaginations. We ask questions like, what would I have done in that situation? What did the people in the Bible stories do right? What did the people in those Bible stories, what could they have done differently? What could they have done better? What was God leading them to do? What is God leading me to do? And we're teaching them to critically think about Bible passages. Who wrote the passage? Who was it written for? Or who was it written to? What is God trying to teach me through this? Even though it was written so long ago, what's God teaching me through this? Why am I reading this right now? What am I going to do with this knowledge? How does it make me different? How does this knowledge make me different? How can I help others with it? That's why many of the kids in our church can tell you about themes in the book of Ephesians, who wrote it, why it was written, what was Paul trying to say, what was Paul saying, what was God saying through Paul to them, what was God saying through Paul to us today. So I say all that to introduce what I'm talking about today. I want to do the same thing today. Present a passage of the Bible that, for lack of a better word, is a classic. For lack of a better term, it's a classic Bible passage. If you've been in church any number of weeks, any number of years, you've probably heard this passage. You've probably heard it several times. You've probably been told what's important about it. I want to look at this passage with a fresh lens. This passage is one that addresses and gives answers to so many problems that we face today in our society. It addresses racism, sexism, promiscuous lifestyles, being too judgmental towards others, offering others grace, offering others hope, evangelism, don't miss that in this passage, living in community, and ultimately the approachability of Jesus. All that in this one small Bible story that we've probably heard a ton of times. And if you haven't heard this Bible story a ton of times, thank you so much for being here today. And I hope that Jesus presents himself to you in a clear way through this Bible. So that's a ton of ground to cover right there, right? We need to get rolling. Lots of topics. If you're going to follow along in your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 4 with me. Or if you're going to follow along on your smartphone. If you have a smartphone and you don't have the app called Holy Bible, I strongly encourage you to get that app. It's awesome, and it's free. It has every version of the Bible on it. You can follow along on that. So John chapter 4. I want to pray before I get started on this, though. This is really, I don't want to diminish other books of the Bible or passages of the Bible, but this is one where God can really, really speak clearly through this and guide us in a world that's gone crazy. There's so many guidelines. There's so many things in this passage that can speak to us, teach us, and guide us along the way. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will move and that God will teach us today. If you'll pray with me, I would appreciate that. Lord, I just want to pray that that you will move today, that the Holy Spirit will move through this story today, through us today, through what we're going to read in John chapter 4. I don't want this to be just another church service. I don't want this to be just another sermon. I really want this to be presented in a way that takes me out of it. This isn't me presenting it. This is a story that you gave us about real people that walked the face of the earth, that went through the same problems that we go through, the same problems we're going through today. And I just want to allow and give the Holy Spirit space and freedom to move through us and through me. Take me out of it, Lord. May you control everything that goes on here today. If there's anybody here today that has not heard the name of Jesus or the name of you, God, I pray that you move through them in a powerful and a big way through this story, just like you did the character, the main character in the story. I pray that your Holy Spirit will move today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We're going to start with verse 1, John chapter 4. Read along with me if you want to. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, that John is John the Baptist. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. So already we have a ton going on in these first 8 verses that we need to talk about. First of all, do not miss this. Jesus is taking social norms. He's taking social customs, traditions. He just shreds them apart in these first 8 verses. Destroys them. Destroys them, kind of like Louisville got destroyed in the second half the other day, right? That's happening a lot in the second half. Is there any Louisville fans in here? Yeah, the second halves have been ugly. So Jesus is destroying social norms. He talked to a woman. I'm going to let that sink in. Because we don't find that all that abnormal, all right? In our society, men and women talk freely. We can communicate with each other. But at that point in time, men didn't talk to women in public a lot, all right? So he's taking that, shredding it apart. Seriously, this is revolutionary at the time. Notice also the path that Jesus walked here. Most Jews avoided Samaria at all cost, even when it meant walking out of their way to do so. Y'all have that map that you can put up for me, if you don't mind? If not, I can just talk about it. All right, it's all good. Most Jews traveling from Judea to Galilee would have walked to the east to avoid Samaria. So Judea is on the south. Samaria is north of that. And then the place that he was traveling was Galilee to the north of that. And the Jordan River ran to the eastern border of all of these regions, all right? So Jews that were traveling north would not choose to go through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan River, go around Samaria, cross the Jordan River again, and then into Galilee. So that's a lot of work. They put a lot of effort into avoiding Samaria at all cost. Now, why did they do that? Quite simply, it's because they hated Samaritans. Jews hated Samaritans. Why did they hate Samaritans? Because in their terms, please don't hear this as my term, it's not a term I use, but they considered Samaritans half-breeds. Samaritans were Jewish, but they married outside of the culture. And Jews thought that was an absolute no-no. So they did not associate with them. Samaritans had married outside of their culture. So 8 verses in, Jesus had already directly addressed 2 major issues of their time, 2 major issues of our time, racism and sexism, 8 verses in. So what do we learn about Jesus' actions here? Jesus went to problems and not away from them. By Jesus going through Samaria, he showed us that he went to problems and not away from problems. Nobody that was with Jesus would have questioned him if he had taken the route around Samaria. In fact, they expected him to. It doesn't directly address this in this passage of the Bible, but I imagine he was questioned by his disciples when he decided to go through Samaria. You can imagine the conversations taking place. Jesus, you've done some crazy things. I've had your back the whole time, but walking through Samaria, that's crazy. And then you can imagine Jesus saying, I'm walking through Samaria. And then you can imagine the disciples saying, I'm not walking through there. And then they follow Jesus, right? So him walking through Samaria is him walking to problems and not away from them. Jesus took a direct route into Samaria. And in doing so, he teaches us how to handle our problems. Let's continue reading. We're going to pick back up John 4, starting back with verse 9. The woman was surprised when he asked her for water, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water to me than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never thirst again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you are not even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." This is such an interesting give and take between Jesus and the woman. First, there's the whole exchange about living water, one which would take away her thirst forever. Can't you imagine her reacting to this conversation? Her head's probably spinning at this point, just by talking about the living water. And then he tests her, telling her to go get her husband. We know that Jesus knew all about this woman, but she didn't know that at this point. Verse 16, he says, "Go get your husband." And after she said that she has no husband, what did Jesus do at that point? Jesus confronted her issue, the most important, the biggest issue in her life, the one that held her back in every single way that it could possibly hold her back. He confronted this issue lovingly. He confronted this issue directly. Don't miss that. Earlier it said that this story is taking place midday. People at that point in time did not go and get their water from the well midday. Why did they not do that? It's because it was so hot. They're in a desert. And you want to avoid your hardest work during the hottest part of the day. Think about how hard it is to carry water. No matter how big the container is that you have, You want to be efficient about it and carry the most water that you possibly can, but you're not going to do so in a desert in the hottest part of the day. Think about also, why was this woman alone when she went to the well? Think about how many people come and go from this well every day. Keep in mind that wells at that time were community hotspots. They were like coffee houses now. They were like restaurants now. They were like churches now. Community hotspots. You're in a desert. You have no indoor plumbing. You have limited access to clean and fresh water. Can you imagine how busy these wells were? Can't you see at that time a group of moms getting together and walking to the well together? They possibly bring some of their kids who are old enough, big enough, and strong enough to help them carry the water. These wells literally supplied their life, supplied life to them. There's nowhere better and nowhere busier to do life together than at a well in the desert. Don't miss that part, but why was she alone? She was alone because of her story. She was alone because of her status. Because she'd been married several times. She was living with a man who wasn't her husband. All this added up together to make her an outcast. She was a social misfit. Socially, she was untouchable. Don't miss this part of the story. Jesus approaches the unapproachable. Jesus approaches the unapproachable. Starting back with John 4, verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed the time is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Jesus Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." So at this point, the woman at the well has had her encounter with Jesus. He confronted her issues directly and lovingly. He told her things about herself that he couldn't have possibly known. He promised her living water. He promised her eternal life. And then he ultimately reveals himself to her that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior, that he is the Son of God. The question at this point in time, right now, is how will she react? I believe that we can learn so much, good and bad, through reading the Bible and seeing how people in these stories react, especially when they have their Jesus encounter. How will she react? John 4:27. "Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, 'What do you want with her?' or 'Why are you talking to her?' The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?' So the people came streaming from the village to see him." Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. And then Jesus explained, My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around you. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. I want you to watch this short video with me, please.
Looks like you could use a drink. You look tired.
Yeah.
You sure you don't want some water? You know, I was like you once.
You don't know anything about me.
That's exactly what I said to the guy that I met last week. No, 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 not like that guy or, you know, like another boyfriend. No, I'm done with those. No, this guy was different. It was like this guy was a prophet. I had just purchased bottled water from the convenience store, and as I was leaving, he asked me for some water. I mean, who does that? You know, I mean, let's face it, the guy was hitting on me, right? But then he said the weirdest thing. He said to me, if you'd have asked me, I would have given you living water. Living water? What's living water? Does it have like special electrolytes or is it made out of angel wings? Like what's living water? So he said to me, if you drink the water that I have given of you, you'll never thirst again. I'm thinking this guy's crazy, right? Never thirst again? So I said to him, okay, I'll take that water, hook it up. And he said, I will, bring your husband. And I told him, I don't have a husband. I was about to get into my car, and then he said one last thing. He said, you're right, you've had five, and the one that you have now isn't even yours. I know, right? He was completely right. Sound weird, but it was almost like when he looked into my eyes, something became free. Like I felt freedom. This guy knew everything about me, and he accepted me just the way I was.
What was his name?
His name was Jesus. Please, would you just take the water? I've got to get going.
I love that video for the one simple line of when she says, his name was Jesus. And you could tell how much that meant to her. The woman at the well may have come there that day frustrated, possibly disappointed. She surely came to the well that day feeling rejected because she was rejected in every single part of her life. Then during her conversation with Jesus, she's confused, her head spinning. She probably feels ashamed, but then clarity, focus, everything makes sense, purpose, mission. The woman at the well came there that day with a problem. What was her most immediate problem? Somebody tell me what her problem was. What was she there for? She was thirsty. That was her immediate problem. She needed water. She needed water to drink. She needed water to cook with. She needed water to clean with and to provide to her family. She brought with her a tool to help solve her problem. What tool did she bring with her? She brought a jar. What does she do after meeting Jesus and receiving her mission? The woman at the well left the jar. She literally left her problems at the feet of Jesus. The woman at the well left her problems at the feet of Jesus. Verse 28 says, the woman left her jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and meet the Messiah. Come and meet our Savior. Keep in mind, these are people who had shunned her. These are people who had rejected everything she was about. People who more than likely wanted nothing to do with her became the people that she couldn't wait to tell about Jesus, about her Messiah. She left her jar behind. She even left the water behind that she had come for. She didn't get any water and take back with her. She left it all behind to tell the news, to tell the good news, the gospel. The woman at the well, after her unlikely encounter with Jesus, became the first evangelist in the Gospel of John who wasn't named John the Baptist. She became the first evangelist, her of all people. And what were the results of her actions? What were the results of her evangelism? Starting with verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 more days. Long enough for many more to hear his message and what? Believe. Long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard for ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. The woman at the well introduced them to Jesus, the Savior, the game changer. And they accepted him, and they accepted her back in the process. And in doing so, they invited him to stay. They believed, they brought others in, and more came in, more received Jesus, and pretty soon, the community is changed. But through all of this good, this story is one of the best in the Bible. Through all of this, there's one thing in this story that has always made me a bit uncomfortable, the story of the woman of the well. And it's that the woman goes unnamed. She's just referred to as the woman at the well. Why wouldn't the woman be identified by name? And then I wrestled with the question, if this person had been a man, would he be referred to as the man at the well? Or would he have the dignity to be written about? Would they give him special privileges of telling his name, praising his name, writing about it, and telling about it? I think this side of heaven, we'll never know those answers. But after studying this, thinking about it, praying about it, I have a theory, and I want to share that with you. The woman at the well isn't just the woman at the well. The woman at the well is you. The woman at the well is me. The woman at the well is every single one of us. The woman at the well literally has billions of names. The woman at the well was people who are alive back then. The woman at the well is people who are alive today and everybody in between. The woman at the well is a mom who has it all together. She's efficient. She's organized. She has raised the perfect kids. She has the perfect job. She balances kids in a job. But she knows that there's something more. She knows there's something she's missing. She knows there's someone she's missing. The woman at the well is a teenage boy who is growing up and maturing and striving to do the right thing in a world that has completely lost its mind. The woman at the well is a kid who is lost in the foster care system, lonely, aching, and wanting nothing more than to be loved and to feel connection. The woman at the well is a pastor who turned 39 years old this week, who received his calling to be a pastor much later in life than most people do, but received that calling as a result of a simple but powerful life-changing prayer. God, show me meaning, show me purpose, and when you show it to me so clearly that even I can't miss it. The woman at the well is nameless because the woman at the well is you. The woman at the well is nameless because the woman at the well is me. So, now that you've had your Jesus encounter, whether you've had one before today or you're having your first Jesus encounter today, God bless you if you are. Now that you've had your Jesus encounter, what will you do? What will you do? And who will you tell? If you've heard this story before, please don't miss the reminder that Jesus pursues you and will never stop pursuing you for a relationship. I like to say that the Bible, we make it way too complicated. The Bible is a record of God's pursuit of a relationship with us. And he does that through Jesus. He does that through the Holy Spirit. Don't make the Bible more complicated than what it is. Jesus and God will never stop pursuing you. What will you do with your Jesus encounter today? And who will you tell? How does it make you different? Will you pray with me? Lord, I'm so thankful for the woman at the well. I'm thankful for the story. I'm so thankful for the reminders you give us in it. I'm thankful for the people that have never heard your name before today. And I pray that you will work in their lives in a huge, powerful way today. Today, Lord. I pray that we all know that you, Jesus, will never stop pursuing us, no matter what. No matter if we've tried to do the right thing, no matter if we messed up, no matter if we're a woman in Samaria who's untouchable, who's a social outcast, no matter if we're perfect, if we have the perfect lives, the perfect job, the perfect kids, the perfect everything, you will never stop pursuing us, Lord. I pray that we realize that today, that we embrace that, and that as a result of our encounter with you, our encounter with Jesus, that we will take it to other people, tell other people, be evangelists for you, and change this community, Lord, and change the world through you, not through us and not through any power, but through the power that you have given us. I pray that that change starts today, Lord. Work in the lives of everybody who hears the story of the woman at the well. Give us all the knowledge that we are her, that we mess up so many times, so many days in a row, so many things that we could get right that we get wrong, so many ways that we could share you, so many ways that we could love you that we don't, and that you take a straight line back to us every single time. No matter where we're going, we know where you're going. Straight line back to us, Lord, every single time. I pray that we embrace that, Lord. As a church, I pray that we embrace that as a denomination, this denomination that is so awesome, that is so evangelistic, and this denomination that we all find ourselves under, the CMA, so thankful for it. Lord, work in the hearts of the people that hear this story. I pray that you move. I pray that your spirit moves in a big way. And I pray that you do that as we continue to worship you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to make myself available to anybody who wants to pray with me, anybody who wants to receive Jesus today for the first time. I would love to help you with that process. Life-changing, man. I'm telling you, completely life-changing if you haven't accepted Jesus today. Today is the perfect day to do so. Jesus will never stop pursuing you. Don't miss that. Jesus, kids, Jesus will never stop pursuing you. Learn that at an early age and live it out, man. I'm telling you, Jesus will never stop pursuing you. If you want to pray today, I will be up here. If you need help accepting Jesus, inviting him into your life, I will be right here as the team leads us in worship.